Dear Lord, I just thank you, and I thank you for our brother Gray that he has come to preach your word today. Dear Lord, I ask that you open our eyes and open our hearts to the words that Gray has for us today that come from you. Thank you, dear Lord, for your powerful words and for your promises and for your mercy and love. And thank you for Gray. In your name, amen.
Amen. And good morning, everyone. And it's certainly a blessing to be here with you guys. And thank you for trusting God enough to invite me back here. Wonderful to be here with you. And if you have your Bibles, come with me to the prophet Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to read a few verses from there, beginning at verse 31. Chapter 31, thank you. Let's go, 31. This is a very significant passage that I felt laid on my heart for us this morning. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Father, we are grateful for the privilege that we have of being able to come so freely to your word. And you are here with us in this place today, and you want to communicate something more of yourself through these passages here and through your word. Holy Spirit, come, I pray, and touch us and speak to us and write within our hearts something more of yourself that will be of eternal value and significance. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called this message God's New Thing. He's always been doing it. The power of the new covenant. Edie brought home a National Geographic during the week, and in the National Geographic there was an article about the famous, very, very famous artist, Pablo Picasso, passed away about 1970-ish at the age of 91. But I'm not going to talk about him, but the thing that stood out to me just flicking through and reading some of the things about Picasso were the broad brush strokes of his painting that created, that gave such meaning. This morning I kind of felt like that's kind of what this message is about, really. Some broad brush strokes that convey a lot of meaning. Some of you will know I'm a teacher up at Swan Christian College. I can't help that. That's how God has wired me. I'm a teacher. All right, so I'm going to do a little bit of teaching this morning. And this message is about the fact that God is fulfilling his own agenda. He always sees further than the immediate, than what might be perceived or imagined by the human mind. For he sees the end from the beginning, for he is the end and the beginning. Scriptures teach us that. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I remember a really dark valley that my wife Edie and I went through involving our middle daughter Ellen some years ago. She had had a breakdown and was diagnosed with a very severe mental illness, and she didn't realise the unreality that she was living in, and was convinced that the world would be a better place if she wasn't in it. And she nearly succeeded twice, and only didn't by just a hair's breadth. Remember being in intensive care with her, holding her hand and hoping that she would wake up. The thing is, it was only after the second attempt that she made on her life that she had a realization. She started to own the fact of the mental illness and began to seek and receive help, and realized that life was worth living. The result, which was not clear to us then, but is evident to us all now, is that she has a wonderful husband, has raised two of the most gorgeous children, two of our six grandchildren that you can imagine, and is a wonderful, loving person. The point that I'm making from this illustration is that God's purpose and vision is much bigger and clearer than what we can see. We have to believe this. Otherwise, nothing makes sense. And in his purposes, there are no wasted experiences. He can take that which is evil and turn it for good. Heard someone speak recently on the power of story. Jesus used story powerfully himself, didn't he? It appeals to all ages, cultures, demographic groups. Young children understand story. Those who have not studied understand story. Educated people understand story. Story speaks to us in word pictures, kind of like when Nathan the prophet went to David that time after he had sinned in adultery and murder, and gave him the story of this rich man with a flocks and the poor man with a thing. It struck through to David's heart, tapped in, and it was a word picture that spoke to his heart. Well, the Bible is just one large unfolding story. It's God's story. It contains the story of how God has revealed himself to the world he created, written over a period of roughly 1,500 years, something like 52 different writers, five different nations, two major covenants. It's the big picture story of how God has revealed the different aspects of his nature and character through all the interactions that he has had with people in all those places and times. Some of these interventions have taken the form of covenants or agreements that God entered into with people. For example, there are covenants with Adam, with Noah, covenants with Abraham, with Moses, King David, with Israel and others. We may or may not be aware that the compilation of inspired writings we refer to as the Bible is divided into two major covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, sometimes called the Old Testament and the New Testament because of the Latin. The Old before Jesus, the New since Jesus. The Old Covenant is the covenant made with the Israelite nation, mediated through Moses and established on the principles of keeping a complex set of laws, including the Ten Commandments and circumcision and so on. The New Covenant is the covenant made with the whole human race, mediated through God the Son, Jesus, and established on the principles of God's unilateral gift of grace to all humankind. The contrast between these two covenants is stark. Couldn't be greater. They are infinitely different, yet they are still parts of the one story. Succinctly, let me try and be very succinct here and succinctly put the old covenant shouts out, if you come any closer or come wrongly, I will kill you. But the new, on the other hand, says, I have opened up a way for you to come close to me freely, without fear, and I will work in you to accomplish this. Many of the New Testament writings are devoted to understanding this distinction. And this was made necessary because much of the New Covenant understanding had to be fleshed out in the life of the fledgling New Testament church, which still had deep roots in Judaism and the Old Covenant. The incredible thing, however, is this. God, in his unfathomable wisdom and purpose, wrote the New Covenant into the Old hundreds of years before Christ. He knew exactly what he had in his mind and what he had purposed from the very beginning, including everything that befell the Israelite nation. We only understand this wisdom as we look back at the Old Covenant through the lens of the cross and the Christ event. Listen to a passage in Jeremiah just before our text that we've read this morning. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You shall seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you and will bring you back from captivity. Well, our passage from Jeremiah 31 follows this encouraging prophecy and is one of the clearest messages of the promise of the new covenant given to the people of God that there is. It is a key passage, and it's why the New Testament, particularly the book of Hebrews, speaks so much about it. Now, you'd think that something of this weight and importance and magnitude would have been communicated to the nation, you know, at the height of the nation's glory days and power under a godly king, wouldn't you? Well, maybe to someone like King Solomon, but no. Guess when it was given? It was given in one of the nation's darkest of dark hours. Israel and Judah were being obliterated by Babylonian cruelty and conquest, by wholesale slaughter and captivity into slavery. And Jerusalem was about to be razed by fire and total destruction, ravished by famine and disease and death. Dove's dung was being sold for food. Mothers were eating their own babies. All of the covenant curses and judgments listed in the Old Covenant reach their ultimate culmination in the Babylonian conquest. And these conquerors from Babylon were called God's servants or God's instrument by prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah. Why? There had to be, there was a much bigger picture unfolding that no one but God could see. Let me illustrate by looking at another historic account, the story of the patriarch Jacob's son Joseph. You guys will know the story of Joseph very quickly. In the book of Genesis, Joseph was sold as a slave by his jealous brothers. Their envy wanted Joseph out of their lives, dead and gone. They wanted to be rid of him. He ended up enslaved, wrongly accused, in prison. But the bigger picture was that he was being sent ahead to be his family's savior. Listen to his words to his brothers years later after becoming a ruler in Egypt. You meant it for evil, he declared to his brothers, but God meant it for good to preserve life. Whoa, what a Christ-like attitude was being demonstrated through Joseph's words. Hence, looking back at this account through the cross, we can see why it is that Joseph is used as a metaphor for Christ. Well, it's in the context of that very, very dark national history that we find the astounding words of Jeremiah proclaimed that I've read out this morning. And they give us a glimpse, a look into God's bigger picture. Let me read them again to you. The days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, not like the covenant that I made with them when I led them out of Egypt, says the Lord. They broke that covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will no longer say one to another, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Well, brothers and sisters, God wants us to know unequivocally that we are living in the days spoken of by Jeremiah. The truth is, the days of Jesus onward, from Jesus and onward, around 2,000 years ago, are those days. Listen to the weight of Jesus' own words. Take this and drink it, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this and remember me. With those words, he for all time began instituting the new thing that God envisaged all along, fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy of some 580 years before. We sang, forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne today in that song. Well, what I want to do is briefly unwrap Jeremiah's words as we come to the point of applying them to our lives this morning. If you would bear with me. Firstly, the new is not like the covenant that I made with Israel and Judah when I led them out of Egypt. In other words, stating very clearly, not like the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, mediated by Moses, commandments, ordinances, external rules and regulations. You can come so close, but no further. Do this right or you die. All of the old was just symbolism of the heavenly reality that Jesus came to reveal. All the old covenant did was highlight sin for what it was and reveal the unapproachable holiness of God, and that we have no ability to come to God by anything in ourselves. Paul calls the law a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, being a teacher and coming from an era that's a bit different to the world and day that we live in the teaching field, I used to be on the receiving end of the schoolmaster's cane that was administered very freely in those days when I was at school and about to get the cuts because of my own transgression. In fact, when I finished school, Mum and Dad spent a lot of money sending me to a very, I was a Scotch college student, right? But at the end of Scotch, I actually stole the cane of one of my masters because it had my DNA on it. Anyway, secondly, I will put my law in their minds. The new covenant works from the inside out, not the other way around. It's internal first before it becomes external. And this is a huge distinction. Look, many of us over the years have tried to do Christianity the other way round. Get the outside right first. You have to be a holy person before you can become a Christian. leading to all kinds of problems. I remember the time I was in youth group. We started a coffee shop outreach a few short years ago. Coffee shop outreach for youth and street kids. It was down in the Ascension Hall down in Midland years and years ago. And street kids started coming along and attending church. But the church we were in wasn't ready for kids who didn't have it all together outwardly. They were a bit rough, to say the least. And, you know, well, revival is always messy. You know, they were starting to respond inwardly, but at a heart level, but the outward hadn't yet caught up. You know what I'm talking about. Well, members of the church that we were in didn't cope too well and reacted, and most of the kids stopped coming to church because of the reaction. Really sad. Really sad. Well, this part of the New Covenant promise is seen in the New Testament principle of renewal. Specifically, the renewing of the mind that the Apostle Paul speaks about. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here, God promises to write His laws in our minds. The mind is a battlefield, there is no question about it. It's the place where temptation needs to be conquered. If temptation can be cut off there in the thought realm, we can stop it becoming an action. James talks a lot about this. Sociologists tell us that rapists and murderers have done their sick acts many times in their minds already before they actually commit the crime. If the mind is renewed, the character will change. Feelings follow thinking. Get the thinking right and feelings will follow. Only the internal working of God can do this by His Spirit and His Word. And this is why meditation on God and His Word is so important. Whatever things are true and pure and holy and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things, the Apostle Paul says so clearly. Thirdly, I will write my laws in their hearts. The old was written in tablets of stone. The new is written in human hearts. Legislation and legalism will never change the heart. It can't. Only the Spirit of God working from the inside out can change the human heart and condition. The church that we were involved in for many years preached grace, but the underlying philosophy was that you had to live holy lives outwardly and crucify yourself in order to please God and work really hard at it. The truth is, only deep humility and brokenness is what pleases God. This is the cross at work in a person's life. And this allows the Spirit of God to do His inward changing work. Legislation and money will never bring reconciliation. Only a change of heart and forgiveness can do that. Fourthly, they will all know me from the least to the greatest. The God who is wholly other and unknowable becomes intimate, approachable, and knowable in the new covenant. The veil that prevented anyone from approaching the presence of God under the old was torn from top to bottom when Jesus shouted on the cross, "It is finished." I don't know about you, but I wonder what the priests of that day and the high priest did with that when they came in and discovered this veil that was a very, very thick curtain. They reckoned that it was, 50, I can't tell you, but very, very thick curtain where there was no light that could penetrate. And I wonder what they did in that day when they came and found this veil rent. You can be sure that that they were deeply disturbed, and probably they broke out their sewing machines and started working really frenetically to sew it up again. I don't know. We're not told that. You know what? And people are still breaking out their sewing machines today. People and churches still place demands on people that God doesn't. They're still working flat out to sew up the veil that's rent. It's torn. We have direct and free access into the most holy place, heaven itself. And the book of Hebrews talks a lot about this. Fifthly, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. The blood of bulls and goats of the old covenant could never remove the nature of sin with its guilt and shame. Never. In fact, the letter to Hebrews says that the continual offering of sacrifices served to remind the Israelites of their sin year by year rather than removed it. All it did was highlight sin for what it was. That's why a better covenant was needed, not based on old regulations, but on new promises. Only the blood of Jesus can remove the consciousness of sin and associated guilt and condemnation that goes with it. This also highlights another distinction between the old and the new. That which was a curse to God's people if it wasn't obeyed religiously under the old becomes a promise that will be fulfilled by nature in those who, by faith, have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. By living in the new creation, the law can be fulfilled by the nature of Christ within. Paul shouts out, doesn't he, so clearly in Romans 8, "For what the law could not do, God did, by sending his Son, and for sin, condemned sin in the sinful nature, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in those who don't live by the sinful nature." So, in conclusion, walking with Jesus in the new covenant is not about trying harder or working harder, but about believing and trusting. Under the new covenant, God births us into his new creation, and we are drawn into the same relationship with God that Jesus has with him. The same relationship. There is no set of rules or anything that you can adhere to make yourself right with God. No set of laws that will make you more pleasing to God than you already are. Only a renewed heart by the Spirit of God and deep humility, that is, completely trusting in Jesus' atoning work, can make you pleasing to him. This is the new thing that God purposed from the beginning and is continuing to do now. It is the power of the new covenant. It was always his purpose and always in his vision. Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. In fact, scriptures teach us he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Let me just say in closing, it is very biblical to live holy lives, to shun evil and to choose not to sin and to die to self. Very biblical. Repentance is an important principle and part of the process of sanctification. Jesus spoke much about this. He spoke graphically about taking up your cross daily. The Ten Commandments are still a yardstick that show us God's character. But these commandments are not the criteria that God uses to identify those that are his. The criteria is a new heart. It's the regenerating, recreating, changing work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in a person's life that he sees. The challenge for us, for all of us, is to ask ourselves this. Is the Spirit of God being allowed to do His work in my life? Am I giving Him that freedom? Am I allowing His Spirit to be Lord in my life? So open your heart to God and allow Him in. He will never force Himself on anyone. He's continually knocking and will continue. We read in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Allow Him to write His law on your heart by His Spirit, to renew your mind. Let Him in. Allow Him to lead you into a deeper knowing of Him. He longs for this. This is the promise of the new covenant, and it's the reason that Jesus came to us. Please, can I pray for us all? Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that we live at a time where we can experience the inner working of the Spirit of God in our lives, to write Your laws in our hearts and minds and to bring change, that You have drawn us into the new creation. Thank You. We are so grateful. Father, we just really acknowledge and declare and confess that we really need Your help in all humility, that this is about You fulfilling Your covenant promises in our lives and in Your church and in Your people. And Father, forgive us for all of the times that we have closed the way or sewn up the veil or made it difficult or made it hard or raised up legal standards. Forgive us for that. Maybe we as a church be Your people that live the power of the new covenant, which works deeply from the inside out. And may this message be the message that goes out into the highways and byways and removes the stain and the stigma that so many churches have put upon people and put in their lives. We pray this earnestly in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what You do best, and that is work deeply in our hearts and in the hearts of people everywhere, that Your kingdom might come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name.